That was fantastic, amen. Up to the last point, it was fantastic. Go take your Bibles, I'm not staying just yet, but turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. I do appreciate the opportunity to be back in Calvary. Always appreciate being here. Love Sunday evening services, whether it's here or at Faith. Absolutely love Sunday evening service. Always a blessing there to have the evening services, be able to have that. Always seems like just a little sweeter. Maybe it's just because we're maybe got some rest in the afternoon, if you're able to get any of that this afternoon, but ready to go this evening. If you're ready to go, we can say,
amen.
Okay, you're trained well. Hebrews chapter 13, if you're able to stand looking at verse number 1. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 1. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them that have rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Amen. Be not carried about with diverse strange doctrines, for it is good thing that the heart is established with grace, not with meat, which hath not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no ear to eat, right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought unto this sanctuary by the high priest for sin is burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifice, God is well pleased. We're going to talk for a moment about this idea this evening, or attempt to, the thanksgiving of our lips. Really just deal with the last two verses we read there, verses 15 and 16, talking about the sacrifice of our lips, being thinking about our God continually. That's where we want to try to establish ourselves this evening. I'm going to ask Brother Auger, be blessed for reading God's word this evening. Amen. Thank you for staying with God's word. You may be seated. This is one of those sermons that's been a long time in the making. This has been something God's laid on my heart for a long time now. Not necessarily this text. I was really reading this text recently. The thing that God has been dealing with me about over the last about year or so is really that text we find in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, which says, pray without ceasing. My mind's been really drawn to that over the last year, 18 months, somewhere right around there, drawn to that thought of how in the world do we accomplish that? How do we get to the place in our lives where we can accomplish such a feat as praying without ceasing? And as I was recently doing my Bible readings and different things, as I was studying God's Word, in which we should be doing all the time, this caught my attention, what Paul was saying here in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 15, which says, by him, therefore, let us offer sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. You could almost insert 1 Thessalonians 5:17. We're not going to do that. Pray without ceasing. You almost insert it right there. It almost seems to flow into that thinking that Paul has here and this mentality he has towards these things that he's talking about. So when we look at this and we look at how do we pray without ceasing, or how do we give glory to God continually in my mind, in my thinking, in my way of life, and this is where God's been kind of leading me to on what my mind is going to, what my mind is thinking about, what my mind is dwelling upon, these things throughout my day, throughout my life. What am I really thinking on, and what are the things that I should be thinking on? The book of Hebrews is one of those, as I call it, it's the Old Testament in the New Testament. It's one of those books you're reading through your New Testament, humming right along, and hit Hebrews, and you're like, did I go back to Leviticus? Is that where I went with this? Did I just step back in Leviticus here? And it kind of feels that way when I'm reading through the book of Hebrews. It kind of has that little bit of feel to it, of the law feeling to it, and that's on purpose. Paul doesn't make any mistake here. The Lord certainly didn't make a mistake on driving this point home to him on who he's dealing with. He's dealing with those who were very much stuck in the law, stuck in doctrines that were perverse. And so he spends the first 6-7 chapters, somewhere right around there, dealing with the law, dealing with doctrine, nailing these things down on what the church need to be doing, what the people that he's preaching to here need to be doing, and how they really need to be taking the doctrine of God seriously. If there was ever a subject we needed in our time today, it's doctrine. We're in a doctrine illiterate world we have today, and that's including churches today. So Paul hammers away on that through the first 6-7 chapters, and then he turns his attention to the preservation of those doctrines through the rest of the book. And not only the preservation of those doctrines going forward through the rest of the book. And Paul, as you know, is great at wandering. Have you ever noticed this? When you read something, Paul wanders. I usually call it chasing rabbits, and as long as Paul always kills the rabbit at the end of his chase, so I don't mind chasing rabbits as long as you get to it and you kill the thing. So we may chase a few of those this evening. You may feel like we're already chasing one, but we're getting there. The last chapter of Hebrews, when you read the last chapter of Hebrews, you get to this, you're humming along through the book of Hebrews, and he's talking about doctrine, he's talking about Jesus Christ being all sufficient, being the mediator we have, and he gets to chapter number 13. I'll be honest with you, it's kind of like reading Proverbs. You know, you go to read a proverb, and it bounces all over the place. You go from one thing to another thing, it's just all over the place. It's dealing with sometimes one particular point, but it's dealing with like 1,000 different things all at once in one spot. And that's kind of Brother Paul here, as he's trying to wrap up the book of Hebrews. He kind of goes all over the place here in this chapter we read just a moment. He goes from brotherly love. He goes then to the preservation of the home in non-sexual sins. He goes into the fact that we need to be praying for our pastor. He goes into the fact that we need to be praying for leadership, government leadership. He goes into the fact that we need to be following Christ. He goes into the fact that Christ is all sufficient. So you kind of see here, he's kind of all over the place, but with one major thought in mind in this and trying to wrap up the book of Hebrews, he has this one major underlying thought, which is this truth that we need to have a relationship with our God. All of these things have deal with a relationship with God. If marriage is not honorable, you cannot have a relationship with God like you should. It's impossible. If you have aught with your brother, you can't have a relationship with God like you should. So he's dealing with all these things, trying to get to the place where he can kind of wrap these things up and leave the those he's speaking to here in Hebrews, to leave them with this thought, try to leave them a point of application to these things. And he's trying to wrap these things up in this manner. So all the way down through verse number 11, he's dealing with these things. And in verse number 11, he begins to pick up with what our text is really talking about tonight, which is the sanctified life. You understand tonight, we need a sanctified life. We need a life set apart for our God. A life that is honoring to him in every step that we take, in everything that we do. You know, how in the world is there so much need that our heart must be fixed upon? You know, I look around my world, there's so much need. There's so much need in your life, in my life, and all those around me. There's so much need, I can begin to wonder, is there enough time to pray for everything that needs to be prayed for? Is there enough time for me to really hit those things that need to be prayed for, those people that need help in their lives and all the different aspects? And come on, I can reduce that down to just the needs in my own life. Is there enough time to be able to pray for all of those things? To be able to delve into them, come on, not to check my list of prayers off in the morning and say, well, I prayed for this person or that person or this or that. I'm talking about an effectual prayer that says, look, I want to praise my God continually. That's very different from checking the boxes on my different prayers that I'm going to make. Lord, help this person. Lord, help pastor. Lord, help these things. Whatever it is that I have my checklist that I do in the morning. This is a very different thing that Paul is talking about here, and that God has been dealing with my heart for some time now on these things. And so he's going to speak to the offering of sacrifices in verse number 11. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sins are burned without the camp. So he's going to deal with these things of the offering of sacrifices. Of course, this would have been something the Hebrews would have been absolutely known about. They would understand these. The Israelites would understand the offering of sacrifice. That would be easy. Amen? Come on, we find it easy to offer certain sacrifices to God. If you're here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, you're good at offering certain sacrifices to God. That time just comes out. Come on, our tithes should be that way. Amen? Should just come out automatically. That's just what we give to God. Our time to God, our efforts to God, our Bible reading should be that way. Amen. Our prayer time should be that way. That it just comes out to God. Come on, we're really good at sacrifice. And this is the point that Paul is driving home here to the Hebrews. He's driving this point home to them that you need to understand that just like in the Old Testament, when they were sacrificing these things, come on, they got really used to that. Amen. They got really used to that sacrifice. They got really used to saving that money up or saving those things up to offer that yearly sacrifice or offer that sacrifice for their sin that they may have carried out to go, man, I messed up. I got to go offer a sacrifice at the temple. That's why I got to cover this thing. I got to get this thing made right. They got really good at this. Amen. They got really good at this, really good at doing these things. In this, he likens our Savior who laid his life down, as we know, and the Bible equates his sacrifice on the cross to a sheep. It says he laid down his life as a sheep, as a lamb dumb before the shears. He laid his life down for me. Friends, oh come on friends, that's a lot more than just offering the sacrifices every once in a while. That's a lot different than offering the sacrifice that Jesus Christ has for us. He laid down his life permanently for me. He purchased me on the cross of Calvary. He gave his life completely for me. He says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, forever. He gave everything for me. How dare I sit there and say, well, God, I'm offering this sacrifices for you. I'm doing what I need to do. How dare I come to that place where I have that mentality, where I don't have the mentality of, God, I want to give you more. I want to give you everything. I haven't given you everything yet. So I have not yet arrived at the place that I'm supposed to be. This is the things that Paul is trying to drive home to those who live in this place, live in this moment he's trying to drive home to. You know, our lives are supposed to be laid down in sacrifice to the Savior who is our example. And all of this is tied to the world we live in, the purity of our lives in marriage. Come on, this is what he's talking about. Our purity of life in our marriage, praying for the lost. Remembering our pastor, having our mindset on Christ and nothing, and not on things of this world, being content with what God has provided for me, and remembering those who are suffering, all of these things being part of it. Do you get the idea there's a lot of things to pray for? Do you get the idea that there's a lot more for me to grow into as a Christian? Do you get the idea that Paul is saying, look, I've written you these 12 chapters to this point, come on, but there's a lot of growth for you to make. If you've come to this place, come on, can you imagine reading the book of Hebrews? This would be a tall task. Reading the book of Hebrews and saying, you know what, I'm going to start at chapter 1 and I'm going to do everything that Brother Paul points out. Good luck, by the way. But I'm going to do that. And then you get to chapter 13 and you read it and Paul says, you're not even close to being done yet. You're just getting started. You've done all this? Okay, well now we can begin. Amen. Now we can begin a real work in your life. You know how we need to go to the temple would be a reminder of my sins and offenses before God. Over in Psalm 51, go ahead and turn over there in Psalm 51. Go ahead and put a marker there. When you get there, we're going to turn back to another text here in a few moments. If you have a marker there, it might help you out just a little bit. In Psalm 51, this is David when he has his sin with Bathsheba. And he calls out to God here in Psalm 51, and he says this wonderful truth. It's wonderful in the sense that David's finally getting his heart right. Psalm 51, verse number 3. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. My friend, our prayer should be, God, never let me get ahead of a sin. That should be my prayer. What I mean by that is this. Lord, never let me just go on with the rest of my day when I've offended you here. Let my transgression ever be before me. What Paul is saying, or what David is saying here is, Lord, help me to deal with this. Help me that I don't just go past this and not deal with these things and not move and not choose to really embrace this fact that I have offended you, I have done wrong, and I need to make this thing right. Don't let me just go on with life. I need to fix this. Come on, friends, that should be our prayer every single day. God, help me that if I've offended you, if I've broken your law, if I've sinned against you, Lord, don't let me move past that thing until I go back and deal with it. Until I go back and see this thing through and make sure it's right. I mean, that should be one of our prayers, friends. If I'm going to live with my God continually, if I'm going to have him continually in my heart, there's no room for sin. There's no room for those. I'm going to sin. Amen. I'm going to sin. But there's no room for it there if I'm going to continually dwell with my Savior, as Paul is talking about here in verse number 15 of our text back in Hebrews. By him, therefore, let us offer sacrifice to praise God continually. If I'm going to do that, if I'm going to achieve this, I'm going to have to make the mental ability to say, I do not want sin in my life. Because that will take away continually. Amen. That will break that. That will cease those things from being right with him. But before we can deal with the practical part of this passage, let us think of what Paul is driving home with a thought here in this text. When he says in verse number 15, just a moment ago, let's read the whole verse. By him, therefore, let us offer sacrifice to God continually. Comma, stop there. That means what commas mean. That is, comma, stop there. Okay, Paul's building to a point here, amen? He stops. And then he says, that is. And he stops again. To make sure we're getting the full grasp of this. If you want to achieve this, either the next part of this verse is the solution to it, or it's another part of what he's already said. One of the two. The solution is actually the next verse. This is a continuation of the thought in verse number 15. If you want to offer a sacrifice to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. If you want to offer sacrifice to him continually, come on, friends, if you want to do that continually, then the fruit of your lips needs to be something that honors your God. If you want to do this continually. You know, our position before the throne of God and giving thanks unto him is established by four things. And these four things are built upon the premise that we've already received salvation. You can't do these four things until you've accepted Jesus Christ, your personal Savior. We would love to take the Bible during the invitation time and show you how to accept Jesus Christ, your personal Savior. Paul is dealing with a group of people that have been through the first 12 chapters already. So if you haven't got saved by then, he's dealing with these people. He's pretty well assuming you've got this. You've got salvation. Jesus Christ is your king. He's your high priest. You've got the blood of his, you've got his blood covering you. So he's dealing with people who have already accepted Jesus Christ their Savior. Amen. He's already dealt with that. If you have not done that tonight, then we would love to take the Bible and show you how to do that. How to offer sacrifice to God continually. Because it is impossible until you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior to be able to sacrifice to him continually. And have the fruit of your lips be preserved. You cannot do that until you have first accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. It will never work the other way. But there are four things that we have. And what we see in the text is dealing with our walk with God. And that is the presumed position that we already know Christ as our Savior. The first thing we must do is we must have confession to all things God says. And we have the position of, Lord, help me. We need that position. Look over in Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24. Again, we're dealing with a group of people who've accepted Christ as their personal Savior. And Paul says we need to walk with God. Confession of our sin, walk with him continually. If we're going to do that, we have to have four things in place first. Look at verse number 14. Acts 24, verse number 14. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. Man, that's deep, friends. That's confessing right there. I believe everything that prophets say. I believe Paul not only saying he believes it, I believe he's saying, I know it. That's how smart Paul was. I can't sit up here and say that tonight that I do, but Paul did. Paul is saying, look, I confess to thee after the way which is called heresy, I so worship I God. See, I worship God in everything this book says. Amen. I worship him in all those things. That means I want to know it. I want to hold on to it. Confessing to God things, all things to God. Say, God, I believe everything that you say. Praise the Lord. Everything you say, that's where I want to be, Lord. I want to know you. I want to have a relationship with you. And I want to obey you in all things. Come on. And on top of that, I don't care what the world calls heresy. I don't care. If the world says they don't believe it, if the world says they don't care about it, that makes zero difference to me. I don't care. I'm going to follow my God no matter what. The second part of it is the fact that we confess sin daily and often. We've already hit this point, so we won't belabor it. But we confess sin to him. We make our heart right with him. We must do that. And 1 John 1:9 certainly delivers that point to us, which we won't turn to now, but it delivers that point to. We must confess our sin daily. Come on, we must not only confess our sin daily, we must confess our sin publicly. You know, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24, that's where that guy comes to offer his sacrifice to God. And God tells him, you have aught with your brother. Go make it right with your brother and then come back and offer your sacrifice. Come on, we need to make things right, friends. If I've offended somebody, I need to make it right. I need to make it right with him. I'm never going to walk with God in a real way continually until I've made these things right with him. Until I've walked with him on a correct path in the correct way. And of course, we must profess the knowledge of our Savior. We must profess that knowledge. We must profess the knowledge of our Savior to those around us. We must have that mentality that I know him and I'm going to profess that knowledge to others that I know him. We've got to have that inside of us, friends, to be able to tell others about what I know, that I know my Savior. Now, these things amount to the acknowledgement, I cannot take one step without Christ. I can't take one step without him. If I do, I'm going to sin. If I do, I'm going to offend my brother. If I do, I'm going to walk away from him in a way that's not right. Now, this is building to that place where we're talking here about, friends, about walking with God continually. That means this. If I'm going to do that, then these four things are paramount to that being able to walk with him, being able to have a relationship with him. But it also, when I have that as big as that is, as paramount as that is to my life, if I take that and I see those four things, confessing sin, acknowledging Christ as my Savior, walking with him, confessing my son publicly if I've offended anyone. If I take all of that and say, God, this is how I want to live, man, that is a lot. But that's what it takes to walk with my God continually. That's what it takes. If I'm going to walk with him continually. Now the question comes tonight, you look really excited. So the question comes tonight, is this possible? Is this possible? I can promise you this, it's not possible if you don't want it. That's the point. That's the point that Paul is driving home to the Hebrews. This isn't possible if you don't want it. It's absolutely impossible. It's possible to offer your sacrifice yearly. It's possible to sacrifice certain things in your life. But if you're going to walk with me continually, it's going to take a different level of devotion to me. It's going to take a different level that says, no, this is going to take a little bit more. You know, to offer praise continually to the God of heaven, you need childlike faith. You must believe and cherish the Savior. The faith leads to communication, perpetual gratitude, mercy, and the grace of God. You know, how our admiration needs to be set on the throne of God. Come on. How our admiration needs to be set on the throne of God. How our admiration needs to be set on the Son of God and the great sacrifice for our salvation. How our admiration needs to be set on the patience and our connection we have to the Holy Spirit of God. My adoration needs to be set there. I'm praising God of heaven. I'm praising my Savior. And I'm praising the Holy Spirit that is so patient with me. He's my connection with God. You understand, I have no connection with God without Him. He's my connection, friends, to him, and yet I can sin and grieve him. That should bother me. That's what Paul is driving home. This should bother you, friends. This should bother you. You don't have a connection with your God. You know, we are happiest. I think we can attest to this, can't we? That we are happiest when we are doing what we are designed to do, which is bring glory to God. There is no day, that's terrible English. There is no day in my life that I can look back on no matter how I say this, it's going to be terrible English. In a fashion, just bear with me. Don't listen to what I say. Listen to the message behind what I say. In the fashion that we did, than the day I got saved. There's no day better than that in my life, friends. Not a single day has been better than that. I've had some that have rivaled that in my walk with my God, but I have no day that are any better than that day. None whatsoever. That was the day when I started a journey to bring honor and glory to God. We are happiest when we are doing what we are designed to do. I was designed to be a child of God. For some 27 years, I didn't do that. I wasn't his child. I was a child of the world. It wasn't until I accepted him as my Savior, I became a child of the King. And at that moment, I got to have the opportunity to have a relationship with him. So why do we serve God? How often do we serve God just as a safeguard against displeasing God? Why am I serving him? Am I just serving him so I don't displease him? Am I serving him just to make my parents happy? Because I don't want to displease them, so I'm here. Do I read my Bible just so I can check it? I don't want God mad at me, so I'm going to read my Bible. I don't want to displease him. Why are we serving him, friends? What's the purpose of serving him? I can promise you this. You'll never get to the place where you continually serve God with the mentality, I'm only serving him so I don't displease him. You'll never come to the place where you serve him continue with that mindset. You say, well, I don't intention to do that. Come on, I don't intention only to serve him so I don't displease him. Oh, come on, friends. Please get with me on this one. Young people, those that work in the secular world, those who have children, that covers everybody, I think. Pretty much covers everybody. When we serve, we can often serve just so someone's not displeased with me. You can go to work with the mentality, I don't want the boss mad at me. You know what that leads to? A bare minimum worker. Amen? I don't want the boss mad at me. I don't want him calling me in my office, so I'm going to do just enough so he's not mad at me. I never draw his attention to me. I don't go above and beyond. I don't go down here. I just stay right in the middle, and the boss never notices me. Okay? I'm doing just enough so the boss doesn't displease me. Come on, friends. There's a lot of Christians who are living that exact same place with God. They come to church. Young people, you might come to church just so your parents aren't displeased with you. You don't have an option, so you're going to come to church. You may come to church so God doesn't get mad at you. It's what we do. We go to church. I don't want to displease him. Somebody in the church might text me or call me and ask me where I was. Might be displeased I wasn't there, so I'm going to go. I'm going to go to church because of that. I'm going to go do this because of that. I don't want to displease someone. I don't want somebody thinking less of me, so I'm going to go do it anyways. That's not who Paul's talking about here. Paul's talking about the type of Christian who says this, I want to please my God. I want to walk with my God in a continual way that says I love him and I want to cherish him and I want to be absolutely 100% part of him and I want him to be part of me in every single way. So Paul uses this phrase he's going to pull out of the Old Testament, the fruit of our lips. Look over in Hosea 14. Hosea 14. If it makes you feel better, we're coming up on the message. We're going to get there, I promise. I'll tell you this, I preached this message this morning at Faith, and I never got to the message. So we're going to get to the message, okay? I literally didn't get to the introduction. So I'm going to get to the, we're going faster than we did this morning, okay? So we're going to get to the introduction, I promise, today. We're going to get through it. Verse number 2. I got all the time to preach there. I can preach the rest of the message there some other time. Don't worry. I'll get through the message here. I promise. And I won't keep you 4 hours. And it says this in verse number 1. Hosea 14 and verse number 1. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Now they hadn't fallen at this moment, but they were heading that direction. Okay, they hadn't literally fallen. They hadn't been taken captive yet, but they were going that direction. Come on, friends. If you walk away from your God, or you choose not to walk with your God, you won't immediately go out into sin. You're going to gradually get there. You won't just fall off the map one day and end up out in the world or doing something wrong with the world or out of it. You won't just do it instantaneously. You'll just walk that way and you'll just walk right off the plank into the world. It's what you'll do. It'll be a gradual thing. So this is what Hosea is trying to get a hold of the nation of Israel. He says, I want to get a hold of you and tell you, get right with me. Walk with me. Get your iniquity out and serve God. And he says this in verse number 2. Take with you words. Words are important, friends. And turn to the Lord with what? With words. Amen. Turn to the Lord with words. That's what he's talking about here. Amen. Not hard. Bible's very easy to read. Okay, turn to the Lord with words. And say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. This is what Paul is taking from here in Hebrews. He's taking right out of Hosea chapter 14 and verse number 2. He takes this statement here. So we render the calves of our lips. Now remember what he says in the first part about take with you words and turn to the Lord. They were still offering sacrifice this time, friends. Come on, they were. They were still offering the sheep and the ox, all these things, and yet they were running headlong into captivity. And Paul said, you know what you really need to do? You need to turn to God with your lips. You're serving him. Come on, you're offering sacrifices. You're offering the sheep. You're offering the oxen. You're offering these things. And he's going to use calves here as an important term. He's going to use the calves here because that was the greatest thing you could offer during this time. Come on, it was. The greatest thing you could offer was oxen. In the Old Testament, Hosea even points to the truth that our lips, the way our life needs to be, is focused on God. Not just in our sacrifice of things, but in the adoration of our God. If we are going to walk with God, we must have more relation than just the tabernacle offering of our oxen, or in our vernacular, coming to church and listening to preaching. We need more than that. That went over well. We're going to need more than that. We're going to need a sustained walk with God. The offering of an ox was a very expensive investment. You know, if you were to come in the church today and you were to walk up here, don't do this. If you were to walk up here and you say, you stood up in the middle of church service and said, Pastor, I'm going to give my car to the church. I'm going to give my, let's say you work at home. I'm going to give my computer to the church. You're a farmer. I stand up and say, I'm going to give my tractor to the church. Everybody would stand and say, man, that guy's giving a lot. Giving a lot. You know what? Somebody came pulling their ox in. Everybody looked at that and said, man, that person's given a lot. Amen. That person is sacrificing a lot for God. And oxen was a huge thing. It was a way of life. Most people didn't have oxen. If they had oxen, they didn't have two oxen to be able to give. So when somebody came pulling an oxen, and that was a big deal. But you know what Hosea says? I want more than that. I want your lips. What does he mean by that? I want you. I want your mind. All the time. You know what's more important than oxen? Your mind. You know what's more of a sacrifice than an oxen or your car or your computer or anything else? Continually listening and walking with your God. That's so much more important than the other. Hosea reminds them that they have a higher obligation to God than just their sacrifice. Look over in Psalm 69. In Psalm 69, look down in verse number 30. Hosea reminds them that they have a higher obligation to God than just their sacrifices. You have a higher obligation than this. You should not just be offering these sacrifices to God. It should be more than that. In Psalm 69, look down in verse number 30 there. I will praise the name of God with a song, and I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This sounds great, doesn't it? We'll magnify him with, I'm going to sing to God, I'm going to talk to God, I'm going to talk about thanksgiving. Look at verse number 31. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or a bullock that hath horns and hooves. God says, it's a stinky animal. Come on, that's what it is. Back in Hebrews, he says, you know what they do with the oxen that you offer to God? They pile them up behind the temple, they burn them. Come on. That's what he says in Hebrews. He said, you know what that oxen is? It's a sacrifice. It's an animal. It's an old, big, stinky animal. Come on, I don't want to take anything away from the sacrifice that they were offering, because it was tremendous sacrifice that they were giving to God. But what Hosea is driving home and what Paul is driving home is, if all you're doing is bringing that sacrifice because it's the best thing you can do for God, God says this, what's that to me? It's a big, stinky animal. Where's your heart in it? Where's your mind in it? Where's your life in it? You're giving me this thing of sacrifice. You're sacrificing me all year to give me this sacrifice. But in the end, what is it? It's a big ox. They're going to go burn behind the temple when they get done taking the blood out, the blood sacrifice. It's literally what Paul says in Hebrews. That's what they're going to do with it. They're going to go stack it up. In Psalm, he says, what are horns and hooves? What does that mean to your God? It's a sacrifice, what the psalmist says. You know what would be greater if I offered him thanksgiving? What do I offer him thanksgiving with? My heart, my mind, my lips. That's what God takes pleasure in. This is the point that Paul is driving home to them. You know, what kind of commitment have we made in relation to our lips? This, is, again, is a picture of a person's mind and living day to day. You know, what kind of commitment have we made to having God on our minds all the time? You know, if we are going to live out the place Hosea has in mind, take away all iniquity, redeem ourselves from destruction, we need more of a walk with God than just our time in church. The church makes a great perimeter to our lives. We must have church. We must have a safe place, friends. We must. I'm not taking anything away from your church. Please understand that. This is a fantastic perimeter for us to have. It's great. That's what it is for us. It's a safe refuge to come out of the world into church. The truth is, we live far more outside of this perimeter than we do inside of the perimeter. My life is, I spend a lot more time outside of those doors and outside the doors of faith than I do inside those doors. I'm out in the world. I'm going through my week. I'm doing all these things. I spend a lot more time out there. You know, we have seen an assault on our ability to worship God the last 2 years. The world has shuttered the doors of some houses of worship. Many houses of worship have still yet to open. They have shuttered these things and said, you can't serve your God, trying to limit our ability to enter our perimeter. Amen. Now, praise the Lord for churches like this and churches like Faith that said, no, we're not doing that. You're not shutting our perimeter. That's the place that we have to have. You know, some of God's people are very different inside the perimeter of this place than they are outside. Oh, come on. They're a lot different. You get them inside the church and they're one person. Get them outside the church and they're a different person. What are they? They're different inside the perimeter than outside the perimeter. You know, some of you young people are different inside the perimeter of your home and church than you are outside that perimeter. You may act a little different outside that perimeter. Come on, some of you men, when you go to work, you may be a little different than you are inside the perimeter of this place than you are at work. You may be different. When you go to turn that computer on, you may be a lot different person than you're inside the perimeter of this church. You may be sitting here right now, and you may be thinking about things that have nothing to do with the perimeter of this walls right now. Your mind might be somewhere else completely. You know, some people behave well until they turn them loose into the world, and all of a sudden they turn into wild beasts. Matthew was laid up here recently. My little boy was laid up here recently. He was sick. He had a fever. He was sick for about, I don't know, 2 or 3 days. 2 days he was really sick. Little kid, he don't sleep this long. He slept all day, almost 2 days straight. Almost 48 hours he slept. He probably was up 6 hours of 48 hours laid up. I went downstairs that morning of the second day, and God, my faith, I didn't know what was wrong with him. He was so sick. He was laid up. Man, I mean, he was burning up, and he couldn't do anything. And I said, Lord, I need my boy to get better here. I don't know what's going on here. I laid him on my altar and said, God, will you please help him? That afternoon, that kid was a ball of energy, man. I have never seen that kid. My son's pretty laid back most of the time. He gets a little wound up from time to time. He was a ball of energy, running. I mean, he was doing laps around the house, around the room. Some of you know what I'm talking about because you've been there with your kid laid up sick. And all of a sudden, they go, woof, and it's just like, wow, okay, they're better, apparently. And he was just a ball of energy, man. And you know what? At times, I kind of thought, man, I need him to slow down. And then you know what I thought? Man, praise the Lord, he's better. Yeah. Praise the Lord, he's better. I asked God for this. That's what I asked God for. I didn't realize I was asking for this, but I was. God answered my request. Praise the Lord. Could have let him stay there laying there in a fever. I asked for this. You know, young people, what are you going to do when you're free from this, from the world you live in right now? When you're free from this perimeter, what are you going to do? For those who are stationed here, what are you going to do when you're not stationed at Calvary anymore? What are you going to do when you leave this perimeter? What are you going to do then? What are you going to take with you when you have to go somewhere else? You should never leave, but if you do, what is going to happen? Young people, when you go off wherever it is you choose to go to someday, what kind of person are you going to be when you leave this perimeter? What are you going to be? You know what? You know what? You know how you can take the perimeter with you? When you walk with God continually. Amen. The problem we have is we don't walk with God continually. We use the perimeter of this place to keep our walk with Him established. But then we go out in the world, we live however we want to, then we come back into God's house and we reestablish it. And then we go out and we come back in to establish it. And we go out. Do you get what I'm saying here? Do you get the picture here? Come on, isn't this exactly what Hosea is saying to the nation of Israel? You're coming to offer these sacrifices, and you're doing that, but that's all you're doing, is reestablishing your relationship with God again. That's all this is doing. You're never growing. You're never moving forward. And what happens? Come on. Oh, come on, please. What happens when captivity comes and you can't sacrifice to your God anymore? What happens then? What happens when you move somewhere that doesn't have a church like this? Right. What happens when you get a little sideways about something and you don't come to church for a couple weeks because your perimeter of your parents is left, or you get sideways, something happens. What happens then? Where are you going to be? What's going to happen to you? You know, your children pick up quickly if you are a different person depending on your perimeter. If you are different from home than at church, if you've ever done something and acted a certain way at home, or watched something at home, or had a conversation at home, and you said something like this, I sure hope the kids don't bring that up in church. You may have a perimeter issue at that moment. I'm not saying you have a perimeter issue in your home, but you may have a perimeter issue at that moment. I sure hope that doesn't enter the perimeter of the church. The things in our lips are crucial to our walk with God. That's the point. Now to our message. What is on our heart this evening? What cumbers the thoughts of our day? Where does our mind go when it drifts away? How productive is our time? You know, does this mindless time take us to sin? I think the greatest waste of time ever is SpongeBob SquarePants. I'm convinced of this. It's the greatest waste of time ever. Okay, it has zero content to it. And it's got bright colors, and you may be sitting and say, I have no clue who that is, and good for you if you do. SpongeBob SquarePants is not watched in my home, okay? I want you to understand. But, I'm going to tell myself here a little bit. We were on vacation, and my daughter had turned the television on or somehow got it on SpongeBob SquarePants. And my daughter sitting at the end of the bed, I mean catatonic. I mean just in comatose state watching SpongeBob SquarePants. Thankfully, there's no bad words or anything in it. Don't get me wrong. There's nothing like that. But it's still something that's not productive to watch. So she's sitting there watching this thing. I'm just watching her for a few moments before I turned it off. I watch her for a few moments. And I mean, she's just completely taken all the colors. She was probably, I don't know, one or two. She wasn't very old at the time. She's watching these things. And I thought, man, how indicative is our world today? Amen. How many times at work are you the exact same way? You're going through your day, and I mean, you're just focused on stuff you're doing and oblivious to the entire world around you except for what's on the computer screen in front of you. Except on whatever you're doing, trying to accomplish, whatever your job is, serving people or helping people or doing something in your job, whatever it is you're doing, and you're just completely focused on that, not thinking about anything else. How many times do we go through entire days like that? Like we're just focused on what we're doing, and that's it. What a catatonic state of mind to be in. You know, where does our heart need to be? Look at verse number 15 back in our text in Hebrews chapter 13. Where does our heart need to be? Verse number 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. That's not a catatonic state, friends. That's not sitting there being zoned in on something all day long, never thinking about my God or the needs of others around me. Our heart should be on the praise of God continually. Our thoughts should focus on eternal things. You know, this is what is the fruit of our lips? Should be equal to an oxen being offered, but so much more. Parents, your thoughts should be continually on the fact that my child needs to be saved. That should be continually on your thought. And after they get saved, it should be continually on, I want my children to walk with God. How much time do we spend every day praying for that? And it should be continually on my mind, on my thoughts. Your heart should be with your husband or wife all day long, praying for them, thinking about them, lifting them up to God. Lord, help their spiritual walk with you. Help my children's walk with you. Help them as they navigate this wicked, evil world. You get a prayer request sheet every Wednesday. Every Wednesday you get a prayer request sheet. How often do you not think about that prayer request sheet until the next Wednesday? So many needs on it. So many desires on it. We maybe walk out of a service, have to listen to the prayer request sheet and think, man, there's so I'm so burdened about that thing. I'm so worried about it, and then it never comes in our mind again. How about salvation? The needs of those who need to be saved. How about our missionaries around the world who need our prayers? Who need to be lifted up? How about our church members who are suffering through things and going through things who need to be lifted up in prayer? Who need to be thought about? We need to be thinking about them and praying for them. How salvation needs to be brought to this world. So many in need of salvation. How many in your own life need to be saved? And yet how often do we pray about that? How often do I just take a day, and as I'm going through the motions of my day, I think, you know what, I'm going to think on every single person I know needs to be saved today. I'm just going to put in my mind, I'm just going to think about them all day long. Come on, friends. This is what praying without ceasing looks like. This is not bringing our oxen to the altar once a year and offering praise to God. This is where I bring something to God and I'm in continual prayer about those things. We need to cultivate a life of prayer. So when and where and how should we pray? Look at verse number 16. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. With such sacrifices, God is well pleased. What are you sacrificing for God? That's your answer, not mine. I don't know what you're sacrificing time because you're here tonight, so you're sacrificing that. What else are we sacrificing to God? God says, the fruit of my lips is the thing that God takes pleasure in. To communicate and forget not, such sacrifices, God is well pleased. I can promise you this, friends. God is pleased with your sacrifice of coming to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Please don't take anything away from this. I'm not degrading those things. God is well pleased with you reading your Bible and pray. We should absolutely be doing those things. And if you're doing them, praise the Lord, keep on sacrificing that time for him. But then there's other things we need to be doing. There's another step we need to take. If we're going to walk with him continually in this fashion, there's another step we got to take. You know, look at verse number 17 there. Obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your soul that they must give account. I can tell you this right now, your pastor needs your prayer continually. How many people here, if they prayed If they prayed, if they took one day a week, come on, please, friends, get with me here for a moment. If you took one day a week, just one day a week, could you get and effectually pray for, could you pray for every need you have in your life? If you just sat down, I'm not going to warrant it, I'm just going to pray all day about my effectual needs and pour them out to God. Could you get through them? I'm talking about all those things you need, all the prayer requests you know, all the lost people you know. If you spend an entire day every week praying, could you even get close to getting through everything you need to pray for? I couldn't. Your pastor has all of his needs, all of your needs, all of your family's needs, burdening him every single day. How much do you think he needs your prayer? If there's anyone in this congregation who has a target on them more than anyone else, it's your pastor. And he should be on our minds all the time. You as church members of Calvary Baptist Church, he should be on your mind all the time. Lord, thank you for my pastor. Lord, thank you so much for him. I know he's got a lot to deal with. I know he's dealing with all of it. He's praying for all of us. Man, will you just help? Give him a great day today. We just bless him. Obey them. Pray about them. Lift them up because they need it. Pray for them. We should stop our day and pray for our pastor. You should train your children to stop throughout their day and pray for the needs of others. Our minds need to be trained to think upon the needs and lives of others. What is on our lips? You know, ladies, this is something we've tried to do in our home here recently. Is trying to get the kids to stop and pray about somebody. Just stop in the middle of our day and just pray about somebody. Think about somebody. Who you want to pray for? It's amazing who they come up with to pray for. Be some random person. Jesus, their uncle, he needs a lot of prayer. So Uncle F comes up a lot. Apparently he needs a lot of prayer. Mom, we need to get to the place where we're thinking on people. We're praying for them. We're soft to the call of God that says we need to pray for this person. My minds need to be such that we are always thinking of the spiritual, the physical needs of ourselves, our family, and our church. We will become like a nation of Israel that have oxen ready, that have sheep ready, that is great, but what about our life? Look over in Leviticus chapter 5. Leviticus chapter 5. Leviticus chapter 5, look down in verse number 7. Leviticus chapter 5 and verse number 7 says this. And if he be not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring for his trespass that which he hath committed, two turtle doves and two young pigeons, unto the Lord, one for a sin offering, the other for a burnt offering. He shall bring them into the priest, who shall offer that which is for a sin offering first. And wring off the head of the neck, but shall not divide it asunder. Now look down in verse number 11. But if he be not able to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, then he that has sinned shall bring forth his offering the tenth part of an ephah of fine flour. For a sin offering he shall put no oil upon it, neither shall he put any frankincense thereon, for it is a sin offering. Look over in chapter 7. Chapter 7 and verse number 88. Actually look over in Numbers chapter 7 and verse number 88. I can get there. Go all the way down to verse number 88. Moses tells us that a lamb was better than a turtle dove. And a turtle dove was better than an ephah of flour. They could all offer whatever you could bring, you brought, but each one was a lesser thing. If you had a lamb to offer, you should offer that. If you had a lamb to offer, you shouldn't bring flour. Amen. Praise the Lord. God made a way for us to make ourselves right with God that didn't require a lamb. Because I'd be one of those people that had to bring the fine flour. So praise the Lord for that. But look down in verse number 88 here. And all the oxen for the sacrifice of the peace offering were 20 and 4 bullocks and 70 and rams 60 and goats 60 and lambs of the first year 60. And this was the dedication of the altar after that it was anointed. You notice what the first thing said there was? And all the oxen. You know why? because that's the best thing you can get, was the oxen. That was the most expensive thing. If somebody's seen an oxen get up, they'd be like, man, come on, wouldn't you think this? Man, what I could do with an oxen. Man, I could plow my ground with that thing. Man, it would be great. They just offered the thing on the altar to God. That thing's worth $2,000, whatever it is, their amount of money that day. That thing's worth so much money. Imagine what those who brought doves into the temple must have thought when they saw the smiths, just throwing a name out there if you're a smith, sorry, bring in ox to sacrifice. Those smiths are spiritual giants. They have sacrificed all year to bring an oxen to the temple. I think many times people think the same thing about those who come to church every time the doors are open. They serve God with rigor and sacrifice, time and talent and treasure on the altar of God's service. What about our walk outside the perimeter of that, though? What we need to cultivate is a place in our life where the fruit of prayer is constantly on our minds. God tends to bring people to your remembrance. When was the last time someone just came to your mind and you stopped and prayed for them? When was the last time God did something in your life and you stopped and said, you know what, God, thank you for that opportunity? Come on. When was the last time you stopped? God put something in your life and you said, God, thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for it. I didn't see it coming. I don't know why it came, but thank you for it. My wife and I went out to the Royals game on Friday evening. Took the kids out to the Royals game. Had a good time at the ballpark. And we didn't stay real long. We stayed about the fifth inning because we got kids and it was the 7 o'clock start, so they were done. Which is fine because I didn't have traffic going in or out, so I'm good with that. So we go to the ball game. We're coming home. My wife and I never do anything on Friday nights. Okay? That's home night. That's the night we make something at home. We stay at home. We entertain a lot on Friday nights, have people over to the house and different things. So we spend a lot of time at home. My wife and I are coming home Friday night on a night we're never out. Ever. Do you get the idea here? We're never out on Friday nights. We're coming home. We're driving down 131. We're about 2 miles from our house. And if you remember Friday night, there was a huge thunderstorm rolling in. So about 9 o'clock, this thing was around the stadium at that time, around Kansas City at that time. It was pouring there, lightning strikes were everywhere. We're coming down the road, and my wonderful wife, as she usually is, was looking at something on her cell phone, as she usually is, trying to keep herself entertained. Kids were asleep in the back. And we're driving down the road. We get about 2 miles from the house, and I see something on the side of the road. Now, it's not unusual to have people walking along 131. It should be unusual, but it's not. In the middle of the night, to have somebody walking along the highway there. Two-lane highway, completely dark. And I see these two figures on the side of the road, and I thought, okay, well, it must be a couple of teenagers out walking or people out walking for some reason. But I noticed the only problem was they were about, the tallest one was about 3 foot tall. I thought, that's strange. No one else was with them. So we went up and turned around. My wife goes, what are you doing? I said, you didn't see those two kids walking on the side of the road? She said, no. I said, well, I'm going to go show them to you. So we turned around and went back and came by them, and we got a good look at them this time, and my wife's like, those are kids. And I said, yeah, those are kids. So we drove back down. I turned around again and came back and stopped next to them. This time I said, hey, are you guys doing all right? What's going on here? This seems a little odd for you to be walking on the side of the highway at 9 o'clock at night with a thunderstorm rolling in. And they were very scared. The older one, about 8 years old, put the younger one behind her. Her name was Jessica. She put the younger one behind her, protecting, as good sisters do, protecting her. And she said, well, we're fine. We're just walking up here a little ways. And I said, I wasn't going to try to get him in my car, because that would be bad. So I didn't try to do that. So I said, okay. So I drove on past him. And I pulled over, and I called the police. And I said, hey, something's going on here. I don't know what it is. And so we pulled back down. Now, Matt, mind you, the kids at this point are scared at this point. They think these people are crazy. They've been driven by us 5 times. There's something going on. They're thinking we're the crazy ones. We're thinking they're the crazy ones for being out in the middle of the highway. So they laid down on the side of the road. They both laid down on the side of the road, right over in the grass. We drove by them, and we didn't find them. We couldn't see them. We thought, oh, my goodness. These kids have gotten picked up by someone we didn't see. We saw their backpacks on the side of the road, but didn't see them. Thought, these kids are getting picked up by somebody. My heart just dropped. But as I was driving by, I seen this little face look at me from the grass. And I thought, praise the Lord, they're still there. So we drove up and stopped, and the police officer came by about 5 minutes later. Say, are you the one that called about the kids? I said, yeah. He said, well, where are they? I said, they're right back here. I said, I'll drive up and stop next to them, and then you can do whatever you're going to do. So I stopped next to them, and the police officer got out and started talking to them. We got out and started talking to them, and they finally got them in the car. And they said, you know, parents are going to be so mad at us. They're going to be so mad at us. And the officer's trying to console them, you know, hey, you know, this is going to be okay. It's going to be all right. You know, mom and dad are just going to be glad to see you. And they were talking about some of the things that are going on in the home I won't get into, but they were talking about some things. 8-year-olds and 4-year-olds don't generally run away from home in the middle of the night. Well, I said that to friends because at that moment, God struck me and said, you're here for a reason. And I said, God, thank you for allowing me to be here. With a thunderstorm rolling in, with all the things that could have happened, I said, God, thank you for letting me be here at this moment. Those little girls, the face of those girls have not left my mind. I don't know what's happened to them. I have no clue what's happened. I'll probably never know what happened to them. But I won't stop praying about them. We have no idea what God's going to do with our lives. But man, how we need to be walking with him continually. How we need to be living our life with him. How might a day be different if I had a place of constant refuge before God? If my thoughts were on the things of my day, sometimes I have to think about what I'm doing. I move about $4 million worth of equipment every day for my job. Sometimes I got to think about what I'm doing every once in a while. I got to think about that, or I could damage something. Sometimes you got to think about what you're doing in your day-to-day life. But the fruit of my prayer life is this. The fruit of our lips is a sacrifice to God, which is to please him. In verse number 13 of our text, in verse number 15, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name continually, friends. The Old Testament was mandated to give certain sacrifices, some for sin offerings, some for praise offerings. Some were national offerings, national sin offerings. There was a great sacrifice to the praise of God. You know, what fruit there was in our lives showing our dedication to the place of God. You know, how I came to this message was simple, saying, you are doing a lot, but what occupies your mind? That's how I got here, friends. What occupies your mind? Because it's important. What draws my attention? As a pastor, I have constant deadlines and preachings. So a message is almost always on my mind of some kind or some other. You know, I can tell when I've not been focused on the things of the Lord as I should have. Because I go to write my message and I got nothing. I haven't spent much time thinking about my Lord this week. I go to write my message. I haven't thought about him much at all this week. Young preachers, you need to learn to pray. Pray constantly. Your flock is going to need you someday to be a man of prayer all the time. If you're a young preacher in this room, you better look around this room tonight and look at all these people and say, I'm going to carry the burden of a church like this someday, and I'm going to have all of their burdens on me. If you're not married here today, someday you're going to carry the burden of a wife and children. You carry that burden for them. Be praying for them. You need to prepare now for that. We need to be in a place like Paul is, where we pray and pray and pray. Look over in Job chapter 1, and we're done this evening. Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. Look down at verse number 4. Job chapter 1, verse number 4. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, excuse me, verse number 4, hey, let's go back a little bit. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their sisters and to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasts were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job says, it may be my sons have sinned, and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. You get it? Job had this. Job got this. What Paul is talking about, what Hosea is talking about. He thought about his children continually. He thought about his God continually. My question for you today is this. What occupies your mind? On a day-to-day basis, on your walk with him, what occupies your mind? What we need to understand about this, friends, is this. And it's very simple. Very simple to wrap this up. There's a lot here, but it's very simple to wrap it up. Is this, what occupies my mind on a day-to-day basis? What am I allowing my mind to be occupied with? Am I preoccupied with everything around me? Am I preoccupied with the news and the nation and problems? Because I can promise you this, that will occupy your mind. And you won't think on anything else. You'll look at something and you'll allow it to steal your entire day. You'll allow some problem at work to steal your entire day. And that's all you'll think about the entire day is that problem. You may have an issue at home and that's all you'll think about the entire day. How many times has your boss done something less than smart? And you went, that occupied your day for the rest of the day. Or a week or a month. And you're like, man, this guy is less than smart. All day long, that's all you think about. How often does that occupy your mind? Man, we need to walk with our God continually. All these things are on mind. Do you get it tonight that there's a lot of things to pray about? Do you get it? We get cumbered about with a lot of things in this life. And a lot of troubles, and I get it. Jobs, family, kids, 100% get it. There comes a point when I've got to stick my foot in the ground and say this. You know what? I have got to occupy mine with things of God. Instead of praying about the troubles, let's pray to my God. I need to focus on the lives of those who are dying and going to hell. I need to focus my attention on my pastor because he needs so much help. I need to lift him up. I need to focus on the needs of the church. I need to focus on these things that they might be lifted up. Meditate your day through scriptures, Sunday school lessons. Come on, friends. We need to meditate our way through our Sunday school lessons. If you're a Sunday school teacher, you'd be meditating all week on your Sunday school, praying through these things. Praying through them. What better way to combat? Come on, what better way to combat the prince, the power of the air, the old devil, than to have the needs and the things of God always on our lips? As I look around tonight, I look at a group of people who are great. You're doing a fantastic job. You're here. You're serving. This is a working church. Come on, you're doing a great job. You're doing fantastic. Man, you bring your oxen in all the time. We have a group of church that would say, we have people in this church that would say this, man, you bring your oxen every week, amen? You're sacrificing for God, and I praise the Lord for that. You're that group. You really are. I'm lifting you up. You can say amen. I'm lifting you up, okay? You're that group that's bringing your oxen, that's sacrificing for God, that's doing these things. But what about when we leave the perimeter? What about our walk with God daily? Look what Paul ends with here in verse number 20. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead the Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Our destination is perfection. Not sacrificing the ox. Come on. Our destination is perfection. Let us keep our mind focused on the things that we need to. That means every single moment of every single day, because there's too many things to pray about. There's too many needs to allow every day to be stolen by something. I can promise if you allow it, every day will be stolen by something. It's time to get back to our God and say, God, this week I'm redeeming my days to think on you continually. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, I do thank you for the opportunity to come into your house. I do ask you bless this message now. Allow it to go forth and do your will. Allow it to touch the hearts of people as you would see fit. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the continual opportunity to look into your word, to offer these things continually to you and to serve you. Bless these things now. And bless time of invitation, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed.